basically all the service long while Ezra read for 3 hours. I don't know. They must have been stouter people back then. I think I'd have trouble myself standing that long. I'm going to begin with verse 29 of the previous chapter, just for continuity's sake. And then I'll read and preach Exodus chapter 5. Verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, and yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. And that is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Thus far, reading in God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Lord, now we pray that you would illumine the pages of your own word, which, Lord, we find quite confusing to read sometimes, as Moses and as Israel was confused. But you know, we know, Lord, that your ways are inscrutable. Your ways are not like our ways. So teach us your ways. Moses had to learn your ways. Israel had to learn your ways. So teach us your ways that we might make sense of our trials, especially, Lord, when you have given us word to be our help, and yet we find ourselves sometimes in increasing difficulty. And so may these pages, Lord, be as balm to our souls, give us wisdom, and we will be helped. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I think this is almost another continuation of this morning's sermon regarding trials. This morning, the question would have been asked, will the wind and the seas prevail? And here, will Pharaoh prevail? The contest here, of course, is between gods. Jehovah God, and you'll see in the English Standard Version, most of the English Bibles, when you have the block letters capitalized, L-O-R-D, Lord, that is the name of Jehovah God or Yahweh, and he is the covenant God. That's his name of choice as he introduced himself to Moses in the burning bush. So that is carried forward into the rest of this narrative. But that God, the only God, the creator of heaven and earth and all things, and now the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the fathers of Israel, has stated his purpose. And we see him speaking through, as it were, his mouthpiece, Moses and Aaron. And we see Pharaoh here acting as a god, acting on behalf of his taskmasters and foremen in speaking the contrary to Israel and to his nation. And so we have a statement and a contest between thus saith the Lord and thus saith Pharaoh. Pharaoh does pretend to be a sort of god, and this is why he is able to stand up and for a time seem to prevail. But we need to understand this narrative, because usually when you see an irresistible force that would overwhelm anything in his past, and such as God, God is almighty, all power is with him, it may be a question rightfully in your mind, well, why is it that he delays in performing what he's promised? What sort of wisdom is this? And is his word sure? Are we confused? And in this case, sometimes the breakage occurs at the enemy's side. They get emboldened, and they begin to resist God more and more. And that's a form of wreckage and destruction. But then sometimes there's wreckage into his own people in the church. They say, well, has the Lord forgotten? The psalm that we sang here, Psalm 33c, is a perfect introduction to this, though, because the Psalter is given to us for use within God's for God's people in all ages. And while God does all his holy will in heaven and earth, and nothing, no prince, no nation, nothing can resist him, yet God's people find themselves in trouble, in conflict, in danger, and suffering. And so we need to understand the ways of the Lord. We need to understand how he's revealed himself and how much perseverance and much forbearance, much patience is required on the part of the saints. The teaching here this evening is that Jehovah will redeem his people by his word, and yet they will experience trials of their faith. Again, very similar from this morning's sermon. That was not planned. Sometimes things just fall out that way. Jehovah will redeem his people by his word, and yet they will experience trials of their faith. We have 3 points. The first point is that redemption comes by the word of Jehovah. It's very similar to creation. In creation, Jehovah spoke. He said, let there be light, and behold, there was light. It must be so. There is nothing there to resist him at first. Nothing existed. And so nothing was pushing back, and it was so. But the days go on, and each day has more and more content, and yet things fall out as he says. Why? Because he has almighty power. And Moses and Aaron, as Jehovah's mouthpiece or prophets to Pharaoh, say as much. They give the credit to their message to Jehovah God. And so they say, thus says Jehovah. Jehovah then, of course, is the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews. And he is in covenant with that people through Abraham. The covenant of Abraham has not been annulled. It's still extant. And so all the favor that God had for Abraham, he has for Abraham's sons. And that arrangement, the children benefiting from the covenant of the fathers, is very much a feature of the faith of the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where the promise is to you and to your children. But that the covenant arrangement is that God continues to be the God of those who fear him as long as their seed continues to abide in his word. And the commandment next then to thus saith the Lord is, let my people go. Now, that's a commandment. It's an imperative. It comes from God Almighty. He also states his purpose. These people are to worship me 3 days in the wilderness. And you kind of wonder, well, I don't know if that's his ultimate purpose. It may be a temporary purpose. Maybe the Lord changed his mind. The commentaries are a little bit differ here, and I'm not settled in this, but I am settled this, that this is exactly what the Hebrew says. So that's what the purpose is, and surely the purpose is in the wilderness, a part where they might worship God without distraction, without interference. After all, they don't want to be in the midst of people sacrificing animals and whatnot, and because all those animals that they're sacrificing are loathsome to the Egyptians. Why be loathed? Let's get some space between us, guys. And then also, certainly it was for worship. It was for worship, and Israel will be taught how to worship God. That is a function, that is a feature of God in every covenant. There is nothing in us that knows how to worship God of ourselves. He reveals the way that we are to worship him. Many people just want to start churches and announce the platform of what they think is worship, but they are not listening to the voice of God, and then God is not necessarily pleased with the offering of strange fire. But anyway, the purpose is that his people might worship him. And then there's a threat. Now, this is surprising because, again, these people are under covenant, and you would expect, of course, promises. You would expect some gentle persuasions and all that. But here's a threat. And Jehovah says, if they don't worship, lest pestilence or sword come to consume Israel. Well, here we see that it is our duty, not only just our privilege to worship the Lord, but the Lord takes his worship very seriously. The hosts of angels in heaven don't have to be coerced to worship God. And certainly the saints need very little persuasion to worship God. The rest of humanity, my friends, needs a little prodding. Now, they get every creature gets benefit for worshiping God. And so he would like to cast his blessing. He'd like to show his benevolence. He'd like to instruct and shed light and be as salt as in the earth. But people are recalcitrant. They're sinners. And so if they reject the worship of God, if they continue to under the covenant and do not seek really to worship the Lord Jehovah, but as we read in our confession of faith, even in the visible church, right? If they neglect, willful neglect and contempt of the grace offered to them, they will be justly left in their unbelief. That, my friends, is the pestilence or the sword that consumes Israel. And, of course, that'll be a feature in their history. It'll be a recurrent plague and a sword to them because the people do turn away from Jehovah. And that threat then is not simply hypothetical. That threat is very, very real. There is a commandment, as we read in the order of worship every week, the commandment, bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. That is a commandment. And we are under penalty for breaking God's commandments. So redemption is more than about more about power and authority than it is the will of the creature. Men, of course, and women, they long for heaven, they want heaven, but really God wants it more. Redemption is God's initiative, and a redemption is about a display of power and authority. And that, my friends, is what's being challenged here, Jehovah versus Pharaoh. Now, redemption always has worship as its goal. Worship as its goal. And if worship is the purpose of our creation, then worship also is the means. We are practicing our worship. We are familiarizing ourselves with the worship of heaven. We are introducing the themes of the worship of heaven in the church today. And so no one rightfully may expect to arrive at heaven and know anything about what's going on unless they have been made ready for worship in this place now. And God will not be mocked. God will not be. I know there's exceptions. People have end-of-life conversions seriously and all that. And in that case, the Lord will certainly make them fit for heaven. But if you have heaven as your purpose, your end goal, then you should have worship as a weekly endeavor. Redemption then comes by the word of God. It involves a powerful display of his revelation. It also is for the purpose of worship. The second point then, and not only will redemption come by the word of Jehovah, not the will of the creature, but sinful man spurns the word of Jehovah. That is to say, sinful men reject and find the word of Jehovah, they hold it in contempt. Unlike creation initially and holy angels, man has a sinful disposition. He's fallen into sin. And man, unlike a nature that is without, charged with no negative moral qualities, man can disbelieve his promises and man can disobey God's commandments. And so the question of Pharaoh comes up. And of course, this is the question to be answered in the book of Exodus, right? Jehovah introduced himself as who he was. Moses was arguing that he himself, as he was not sufficient. And Pharaoh's leading question here is, who is Jehovah? That is the answer. That is the question to be answered. The Egyptians, of course, don't have any interest and do not know the name of Jehovah God. The Egyptians actually worship devils. They are very religious. We'll get into the manifold deities of Egypt. We'll get into their systems. There's clusters of religious gods, somewhat related by the river gods, the land gods, and the sky gods. We'll examine these and how they are dealt with in the plagues. But these Egyptians, just Paul says to the churches in Asia Minor, they don't worship God. They worship devils when they do their sacrifices. And so Pharaoh then is the leader and has organized a religion that is in contempt to the living God, as Satan is in contempt to Jehovah himself. Pharaoh then disobeys Jehovah, and that is his nature. That is his charter and representing the world and the flesh and Satan. And Pharaoh will not let God's people go. He even tells them a false motive, which is something really that without data, or even with data, it's very difficult to ascertain. We are not to be ascribing motives to people because we can't search the hearts. Now here Pharaoh is again acting like a god. God searches hearts and God checks out motives. But we have no business there, and although we, when we exalt ourselves and when our arrogance We attempt to extrapolate what we know and infer from people and saying, well, you know, I see your attitude, and I think it stinks. You're in contempt. But really, we ought not to judge the hearts of other peoples. It's not fair. When people ascribe motives to what I'm doing, when I have not really divulged my motives, I always ask them, teach me the kind of sorcery that you're performing here that you can read my heart. This is nothing but sorcery. No one reads a heart but the Lord. A Pharaoh here thinks he knows the motive, and he says, no, you're really not going for worship. You just want to get away from your hard work. Well, obviously they want to get away from hard work. And if they leave their work, of course they're not going to be idle. They're going to be worshiping, but still the motive is not right. He comes to this false verdict. Israel is lazy. Now this is an unjust sentence by the leader of a nation. I would say the leading nation of the world. And an unjust ruler will not rule long. God rules the world by his justice and his wisdom, and he rewards those that enjoy true prudence and are upholders of truth. This false verdict is very injurious. Israel is lazy. He's branded them, and he's labeled them for convenience. And that, of course, laziness is detestable in every kind of person. It's a universal malady. And so he sentences them to unjust and even more cruel punishment. They're already enslaved, which was most unjust. It was, as we recall, the sermon preaching that text, it was because of fear of the growing numbers of the Hebrew people that Pharaoh wanted to restrict the birth and also drive them hard to labor. And the new edict goes out, thus said Pharaoh, you can have the same number of bricks, but now with no straw. And of course, this is a blasphemous counter-decree, mirroring Jehovah and Moses. Jehovah tells Moses to tell the people and tell Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh tells his foreman, thus says Pharaoh, okay? It's a mimicking. By the way, Satan, for all his craft and for all his intelligence, which must be respected, it never has any original material. He never has an original thought. All he can do is copy God and by mirroring it, but inverting it. And that's exactly what we see here. I only mention this in a type of, it's not really poking fun, but this whole encounter with Jehovah against Pharaoh is very, very ironical. Jehovah is almost making fun of Egypt in sending Moses, a shepherd, with a staff to counter Pharaoh's mighty armies and his mighty kingdom that has a scepter, a golden scepter. He knows that by this very method of redemption, he is going to be obnoxious to the world, even as the world is obnoxious to Jehovah God. Just look for this theme across the book of Exodus. We'll see it again and again. Now, you can expect the world and the flesh and Satan to resist and reject and contradict God's purpose. You can just expect it. The nations all have their purposes and have to exalt their plans and their people. Everyone wants a good life. They don't want hard work, and they want other people to work for them if it'll make their life easier. That's just the history of fallen mankind. And here we have the same. They want gods that they can manipulate, not gods that will tell them what to do and not to do. Man wants to rule, and he wants to be the captain of his own destiny. But the true religion is one of humble service to God, and sometimes even of humiliation before God, because we're sinful.